Merry Christmas. It's good to say that, isn't it? We'll say it again. Merry Christmas. Christmas. It's the church festival that is observed annually in memory of the birth of Christ. Christ. Merry Christmas. Christ. We pronounce it that way because it comes from the Old English. If we pronounce it like modern English, we would say Christmas. But it comes from that ancient pronunciation, so we say Christmas. And who is the Christ? Christ means anointed. In the Bible, the Jews were expecting somebody, and the one that they were expecting was going to be the Christ. The one they were expecting was going to be the prophet. The one that they were expecting was going to be the king. This is why they asked John, "Are you the prophet? Are you the Christ?" And his answer was, "No, it's not me." Jesus is the Christ. Christmas, the first word, Christ. And then Mass. The Mass. What is the Mass? The Mass takes its name from a Latin word that was used in the old Mass when the people would be dismissed at the end, Missa. And it was the dismissal when the congregation was dismissed out of the church to bring the word of God to the world. And so the Mass took on that name, you are dismissed. And it was this dismissal with the word of God out to the world. And so tonight we celebrate Christmas, Christ's Mass, the Mass of Christ's birth. I am a Christian. I celebrate Christ's Mass. I have faith in Jesus Christ. Merry Christmas. Christmas is the great feast of God's mercy. God who is omnipresent, God who is omniscient, God is who is in all places, physically entered the world as a person, as a child. In St. John's Gospel, we hear, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then John describes the descent of the Word, and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Literally, the Word became flesh and pitched his tent in our midst. See, people used to live in tents. And he made his home among us. Now, even though some people reject Jesus, John says, "To those who did accept him, he gave the power to become children of God." That is the Christmas invitation. Come to Jesus and he will enable you. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter what you have believed, Jesus will empower you to become a son of God, a beloved daughter of God. God is your Father. Come to Jesus. This is the message of the gospel. I know some of you are reluctant. I know we have visitors very often on Christmas, or even people that go through the motions of coming to Mass, but still have a bit of maybe some reluctance. People will say something like, "I don't like organized religion." Okay, I get that. I have two things to say for that. One humorous and one more serious. First is, if you don't like organized religion, you have found the right place, okay? We are disorganized here, all right? Okay. I heard it said that if the church was truly a human institution, it would have failed a long, long time ago. And now a little more seriously. In some respects, nobody really likes religion. The great scientist Blaise Pascal, who invented the first computer said, "Men despise religion. They often hate it. They are afraid of it. They are afraid it may be true." We see a fear of Christianity. We see a fear of the Christian religion today in many places and by many people. The Bible says over and over again, one of the great themes of the sacred scripture that we read over and over again, the Bible tells us, do not be afraid. We live in a world of such anxiety. So many people with so many fears, and so often their fears can't even be named, aren't even recognized. And Jesus speaks to us, do not be afraid. God wants to take away our fears. God wants to replace our fear with grace and faith and hope and love. God has given us the power to become children of God. Is God your Father? He truly is. I am a Christian. I celebrate Christmas. I have faith in Jesus the Christ. Today, many influential people, many intellectuals, many college professors don't believe in God. There is a kind of wave of atheism that is maybe more properly called naturalism or materialism. And the naturalist says all there is nature. All there is chemicals and chemical reactions and molecules. That's all that there is. There is nothing more. The atheist position is growing. It's a philosophical position that seems to be taking root. It's taken root through writings, it's taken root through movements, it's taken root through governments. I think one of the things that's given it roots is the destruction of the family. So many people are truly fatherless. And when you are fatherless, it is more difficult to find your way to God. The great Christian apologist, he was actually an Anglican, named C.S. Lewis, when he was a child growing into a young man to escape the moral principles of Christianity, he embraced atheism. He embraced a kind of naturalism. Unfortunately, today, many children, a young boy, a young girl, not so young, an adult, even an older person, comes to the conclusion, there is no God. But there is a God. There is love. There is Christmas. I am a Christian, and I celebrate Christmas. You know, the Bible speaks about the evidence for God. In the book of the Psalms, number 19, and I'll quote a little bit of it here, says, "The heavens are telling the glory of God, and the sky proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night declares knowledge. There is no speech, there are no words, yet the voice goes out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." See, the heavens proclaim. God is. The heavens proclaim this call, not vaguely, not in a nebulous way, but in a clear way, clearly seen. God is everywhere. You look up, you look out, and even if you look inward. In St. Paul's letter to the Romans, he says, "For what can be known about God is evident, because God has made it evident to them," those who do not believe. "Ever since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes of eternal power and divinity have been able to be understood and perceived in what he has made. As a result, they have no excuse, for although they knew God, they did not accord him glory as God or give him thanks." So Paul says it's not vague, it's not nebulous, it's not baby, it's clear. The skies proclaim the heavens shout. But it's not just the skies and the heavens shouting. Inside of us, inside of our hearts, we know right and wrong exist. In our hearts, we know that there is good and evil. But this right and wrong and good and evil does not flow naturally from a naturalist position. See, when all there is molecules, when all there is atoms, when all we are is a collocation of accidental chemicals and properties, then where is the morality? Then where is the love? The survival of the fittest, the strong devour the weak. I know of a story, there was two very good friends. One was an ardent believer. One was an atheist, a student of the sciences, a college student, both of them. But they were waiters, and they worked together in a restaurant. And they would have friendly conversations about this very subject. And the whole idea of being a kind of cosmic accident, and there is no right and there is no wrong, and humanity is just the forward edge of the sludge of evolution. That's another way of saying it, okay? Well, they would discuss this, and the believer, the guy that was a strong Christian, he was a big fella. And the guy that didn't believe was kind of a shorter guy, maybe 5'2", 120 pounds, not a very big man. And so one day, the big Christian fella, they were both waiters, and this little guy was in line to fill his drink orders at the bar, and he walked up to him, and he just kind of pushed him out of the way, and he took his place. And, you know, what would he do to that? He would protest. What are you doing? That's not right. And it wouldn't be right, would it? But he looked at him, and he said, I'm bigger than you. Survival of the fittest. Get out of my way. Who cares? And inside of him, what voice screamed out? The evidence that we're not just a collection of molecules, that there is some truth, there is some right and wrong, there is some appeal to a higher authority. In the atheist mind, God does not exist. Morality does not exist. We can create a world, any world we wish, when we rid ourselves of morality and we become the Superman. In atheism, God doesn't exist. Right and wrong are subjective realities that exist only in the mind of the individual, like God himself, only in the imagination of the individual. But we don't believe that. Christians say God is, and God is love. In the naturalist world, there is no love. There is only the self-deception to think that there is love and that there is meaning. I'm going to quote to you all. Y'all hang in there, okay? I know it's a serious homily, but it's a serious subject. And here we are to celebrate the birth of the Lord of all of history. Bertrand Russell, a famous atheist, a great thinker, a man with an incredible mind, but he came to the conclusion that all there is molecules and chemicals. And he wrote this, that man is the product of causes which had no prevision of the end they were achieving, that his origin, his growth, his hopes and his fears, his love and his beliefs are but the outcome of an accidental collocation of atoms, that no fire, no heroism, no intensity of thought, no feeling can preserve an individual life beyond the grave, that all the labors of the ages, all of the devotion, all of the inspiration, all of the noonday brightness of human genius are destined to extinction in the vast death of the solar system, and that the whole temple of man's achievement must inevitably be buried beneath the debris of a universe in ruins. That's the mature atheist position. That's not what we believe. We believe what? Emmanuel, God is with us. We believe in love. The atheist may stand in that line and say, you know, that's not right. It's not right to hurt. It's not right to say our lives are meaningless. And we would say exactly right, because they're not. Our lives do have meaning. Our lives are filled with purpose. That's the evidence of which God speaks. We live in a world where our modern classrooms are schizophrenic. Schizophrenic in that in so many places we teach young people that they are accidents of nature. Their lives are purposeless. They are came from nowhere and they're going nowhere. And on the one hand we teach them this, and on the other hand we try to teach them to have self-esteem and to feel good about themselves. And you can't hold both of those positions at the same time. Even a child knows that. The Christmas message is this: there is God, there is love, there is morality, there is sexual morality. There are demands of fatherhood and motherhood. There are demands of leadership. These things are objective and they are real. Our lives do have meanings. Love is real. Jesus was born among the animals, but not just as another animal. Jesus was born to show us the way, to teach us the truth, to bring us eternal life, to pay the price for sin, to lead us to glory, to reign as King of heaven and earth, to establish a church, and to call us together. Therefore, I say that man is not a product of causes which had no prevision, that his origin is in fact known, that our hopes and our fears and our loves and our beliefs are not simply accidental outcomes of the collocation of atoms, that there is heroism and there are thoughts and feelings of love which can and do preserve a man through the threshold of the grave, and that the inspiration of the noonday brightness of human genius should shine before others to give glory to Almighty God. We are not destined to extinction in that cold death of the solar system. No, we are destined to give glory to God for eternity. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid to discover and rediscover the Christ. He is seeking you. Are you seeking him? He has come to find us. My brothers and sisters, today we celebrate Christmas. I am a Christian. I believe. Merry Christmas.